Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
This morning, I want to challenge you to a thought. I've titled this devotional sermon, or whatever you call my conversation with you, His Joy, Our Pleasure. His joy, our pleasure. I want us to think about that for a minute. His joy, our pleasure. The scripture says in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus speaking, giving his people, his followers, us the believer, great confidence. And he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We can read that and just gloss over it and not look at the depth of those conversations. But for those of us who love Jesus and meditate on His Word and do everything we can to embody the moment, you can feel in your heart the passion that God has for us. I want you to imagine God being joyful in His heart to provide for you something we could have never built with our hands, imagined with our limited minds, or inherit in any way. Something that God Himself has designed by Himself, for Himself. He finds great pleasure, that is, it makes Him happy to think that on that day He will provide you and me something beyond our wildest imagination. This particular passage, I believe, is given to us to emphasize and to really dig deep in our hearts the magnitude, if we could ever arrive to that place, to truly understand how high, how wide, how deep is the love of God for us. He says it is our Father's good pleasure. It reveals that in the heart of God there is great delight and willingness to give gifts to His children. What a perfect Father, don't you think? He desires in His heart, He feels great joy to bless His children. These words are echoed in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, when Nehemiah commanded the people of the Lord when they were constructing that temple of worship. He said, "Go and enjoy food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy, joy unspeakable. It speaks to us of a supernatural joy derived from who God is for Himself and our relationship with Him. And it speaks to us and it tells us that and us knowing that God loves us and has great joy in blessing us, it should fill us with strength inside, a certain resilience, if you will, regardless of external circumstances and things that we go through in life. Just knowing that God loves us should be enough to propel us through this life and broken world we travel through. This verse supports the concept that we find in Psalm 16 and 11. You may remember the psalmist saying, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy, complete. Our cups runneth over with complete joy in the presence of the Lord, and pleasures forevermore at your right hand. I want you to think about that. It's talking about the giftings of God to us, the provisions of the God that loves you so. How I pray that God would give us that supernatural ability to really step back to see how truly wide, how truly tall and deep and grand is the love of God for us. Romans chapter 14 and 17 lists some of the components of this joy. The things that makes us happy by God giving those things to us. But as I think about how much God wants us to be happy, I find myself considering the thought, what would it take God from us to make Him happy? Have you ever thought about that thought concerning your own personal life and your relationship with God? I wonder what would make God happy. What would make me a good son that He might rejoice in me? Put your hand over your heart this morning and let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that as limited as I am in my words, Father, as lack of knowledge that I in my limited heart and mind might could be, I pray, Father, that the anointing and the wisdom of your Spirit would come to help us understand how much you love us. The depth of this love is beyond compare. Help us to perceive that at greater measure, Father, that indeed it would become our strength to continue propelling forward in you. And this morning, Father, as we consider this second thought, Lord, help us to understand the simple things you expect from us that make your heart rejoice. Because happiness, Lord, is what your people desire to provide for you. We don't want you an unhappy Savior. We don't want you a sad deliverer. We don't want a Father in heaven who frowns upon His children, but a Father that is proud to call us His own. So help us arrive at that place and do those things, Father, the simple things you find pleasure in. In the name of Jesus we pray, and everyone says, amen. Proverbs 27 and 11 reads, "Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad." Every one of us in this place, I think I can say this freely, want an intimate relationship with the Lord. Can I hear a hefty amen? And because of that, you cannot help but wonder, what is it that I could do to make Him happy? What behaviors, what practices in my life that would catch God's eye over my life that would make the joy shine in His own heart over us? Now, as we consider that question, some of us may not like to think about that because we wake up to the reality as we look in the mirror and we see our frailties and shortcomings. We see how short we are from really being able to offer God anything that could impress the magnitude of who He is, the holiness of Him. All I have to do is look in the mirror, and instead of seeing things that I enjoy, I will see things that disappoint even me. So when you ask the question, what could I do to make God happy? And then you consider your position. Sometimes it's easy to get a little disillusioned when you look at His greatness and how small we are, His holiness and how marred we are. But I want to encourage you this morning that those are never good thoughts when it comes to our relationship with God. If the enemy would have his way with you, he would fill your hearts on a daily basis with how unable and how short you are from ever pleasing the heart of God. It is his intent, the Bible says in the book of John, to come and kill, steal, and destroy. And it's always going to be aiming towards your relationship with God, your satisfaction with God, and the joy of you feeling you are adequate for God. Nobody likes to feel inadequate. It's a sad day when you're trying to do something and say, like, well, oh, listen, no, you just, I'll get somebody else who knows how. It's heartbreaking. And can you imagine now, in a spiritual sense, now if the Lord would come into this place and say, Rock of Ages is impressive. I like the worship and it's all good, but I need to go next door because they really got it together up there. You're just a little short of pleasing me. It can be very discouraging, but that's not who God is at all. Aren't you glad he's not that way at all? And here's the catch to all of this. He knows our boundaries. Amen? He knows your shortcomings. He knows your limitations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows. And him knowing those things, you would expect that there would be some stern rebuke on a daily basis, punishment or whatever, because of our frailties. But he knows. And because of that love that he offers, enveloped in that love is the Father's heart that does not require a spectacular work or sacrifice from those of us who want to please him. It's easy to stand up behind a pulpit and lay down rules, ladies and gentlemen, that not even the pastor can keep. That was a problem even in Bible days. Those that pertain to handle the law, Jesus rebuked them, saying, you give them rules that you are not even willing to lift a finger to fulfill. And you burden the hearts of the people. Who's going to come to God when you're told it's impossible for someone like you to ever please him? But he does not expect more of us than we are capable. I want you to think about that, and I want this to be ingrained deep in your heart, because this, I pray, would encourage you to continue forward in spite of our shortcomings. No one in this room, nor upon the face of this earth, regardless of how high on the corporate ladder or on the holiness ladder, could say they have arrived to that fullness of glory. We have all fallen short. Paul, who is known to have written 3/4 of the Bible, of the New Testament rather, found himself often arguing with who he was. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, those things I do. And he seems to, you can almost picture him throwing his hands up in the air and grabbing himself by the hair, going like, who's going to save me from this body of death? I am short. But it was him who the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I find great healing in that. Because if there is no grace, ladies and gentlemen, there is no heaven for anyone in this room. Somebody needs to say amen. Unless you think you can get there on your own, don't say amen. But if you understand that we need grace, everybody better shout amen this morning. God, as the perfect Father, does not require the unattainable from his people to make him happy. And this morning, I just want to offer you the simple things. And they may sound simple, but yet there are things that are overlooked in our lives that we fail to do. We become careless over these things. And the first thing I would ask you to write down so that you might remember is that he rejoices over your trust in him. You know what makes God happy? That you believe him. Isn't that simple? I should teach this to children's church. It's that truth is so simple. God is happy when you trust Him. When you believe Him. Nobody likes to be unbelieved. He's made so many promises that we don't believe. In the Old Testament, He said something absolutely outlandish in Psalms 2 and 8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. The reference may have been towards His Son Jesus, but it encourages us, His sons as well, to believe that God is able to do grand things on our behalf. Who could make a promise that outlandish, that unreasonable to the human logic? Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. Oh, come on, Pastor, you're really pushing it. I didn't say it. I didn't make that promise. I would never promise you that. But one who owns every nation can. Come on, somebody, wake up this morning. I'm talking about your Savior. Hallelujah. This promise that we have is also called and interpreted as a call to believers to ask God in trust. Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's a very important passage. This passage encourages us to strive for complete reliance on God for wisdom and guidance. To not rely on our human intelligence alone, though there are many things we might be able to do, for God has given us good science and a good mind. But that we should never rely on our own reliance, but to trust in Him over all, completely, and He will direct, He said, our paths. He'll make all things good for us. Trust in the Lord. God rejoices when we trust in God. So important for us. It comes to challenge us in many ways. This very simple verse, there's many takeaways in this verse that we can apply to ourselves. It implicates certain things. Number one, it'll show us to avoid self-reliance. How many of us and how many people walk around like the king of Babylon saying, oh, this great Babylon who I have created for myself in all my glory. How many people walk around the face of this earth and even in the church, they say, I would have nothing if I wasn't as smart as I am and hardworking. It teaches us to avoid self-reliance. It cautions us to rely solely on our own understanding and intellect. It encourages us to seek God's guidance, to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, allowing Him to direct and lead us. When you allow someone to lead you, that means you have to become flaccid, you have to become giving, you have to surrender at will, that if they pull you that way, you walk that way, versus resist the direction that God gives you. How many of us might be wrestling with God and He wants to lead you to certain things? The Scripture teaches us that trust or faith pleases God. He rejoices in the fact that His people believe on Him. To have faith in God, the development of faith in our God, reveals a lot about us. That our faith is ever increasing as He desires it to be. It reveals a heart that is confident. And faith is important to God because even to our benefit, as we trust in Him, what faith will do is it will take you out of a normal realm a human limited realm that we live in, and it takes us into a spiritual realm where God does all his work. If you need something spiritual to happen in your life, the saving of a soul, a healing, or whatever it might could be that only God could do, you cannot do it on this earthly realm. There is no power upon the surface of this earth that can do anything for you. You have to step into God's world. You have to get on his working table, and you can only arrive in that place through faith in him. It allows us to be transported into a world where God can handle the things in your life, in a spiritual environment where the Lord can freely move if you believe and trust in him. We can find many examples in Scripture of people who put their faith in God and God did great things. This passage encourages to seek a developing faith and trust, for it makes the Lord happy. Now, I'm not saying these things and asking you, have you not failed in your faith? Has anyone ever doubted God? I would ask you to raise your hands. I'm afraid that we'll see more than one. At least mine will go up. Anybody ever doubted God for a moment? You've never doubted God, those who are too lazy to raise their hands. Anybody ever doubted God? We all get to that point. Sometimes things get scary. It gets scary. You know, you get told you have cirrhosis of the liver. You swallow twice. And the thought will cross your mind, am I getting across this bridge or not? You get told you have cancer. You have told you have diabetes. You have this trouble. This is not going to work. This is broken. This will never fix. You swallow twice sometimes, and a little sense of, oh. And you start saying weaker things. You think they're really spiritual, but I hope God can step into this. And I know God can if he wants to. And you think those are words of faith, but they're not. They're doubtful words. Because you're kind of crossing your fingers going like, I hope God merits this as worthy to work in, because otherwise it's not going to fix. Doubt. Everybody is plagued by it. But the question here is not have we ever doubted. It's what we do after we do doubt for a moment. Do we continue developing our faith in the Lord until we get it right? Ever-increasing faith. For those of us who have doubted a time or two, has it kept you in a doubtful space? That doesn't make God happy. God understands our limitations. He knows that we are but a grain of sand. He knows that we are pushed around by the winds of this world. And sometimes we're caused to cry out, like even the disciples who were with him in that boat. You think they didn't doubt? They even went to rebuke him. Don't you care that we're going to die out here? They were with life itself. And they doubted. Are you going to say that we have never faced that kind of tribulation? Yes, we have. But God knows. God knows. But God cares more about as you go through that, what you do after that moment. What we do to make the heart of God glad is that we continue to develop our faith. I promise you this, for every single one of us who has been serving the Lord for 5, 10, a year, I don't care, 30 years, the things you used to doubt God for, you don't doubt anymore because you've matured. Can you say amen? Amen? Aren't you glad? That's something to be commended for. Because when you begin to trust God, something would happen and you immediately doubt it. But now today, you're experiencing, know the work and the power of God, that the things that used to cause you to doubt before, they don't cause you to doubt anymore. Now it's going to take a bigger punch in your life. And all that means is that you're growing in your faith. That, my friend, makes the heart of God rejoice. The joy of seeing our trust in him grow. Are you growing in your trust? The second thing this morning, he rejoices over our effort to improve. He rejoices over our effort to be better. To be a better believer, to be a better Christian. Listen to what the scripture says in Hebrews 2 and 1. It reads as follows. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So we receive a great warning. Be careful with what you have received from God, that you don't slip away. Be on your guard. Be alert. Have wisdom over what you have received from God. Take care of it. Work on it. There is scripture that tells us how we need to work out our salvation with trembling. Philippians chapter 2 and 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you the will and act to or to fulfill his good purpose. Now, this does not mean, as we speak about working out our salvation, does not mean that you and I work out our salvation on our own. But it does imply to us and direct us to understand that there has to be an active cooperation with God and his grace working in our lives to bring that salvation to full effect. You can't be saved today and disregard your salvation and treat it as nothing. We can't come to the altar today and say, Jesus, be Lord of my life, Savior of my soul, forgive me of my sins, and go out live like an enemy of God or an antichrist. Amen? Are you with me today? So we are called in this passage, even in this passage, to pursue spiritual maturity and live out our faith in obedience, things that will nurture that salvation we have received. Now, I don't have to tell you what kind of exercises we need to build that kind of muscle, but we know that we must read his word, pray, fellowship, witness, to be able to build that spiritual muscle in our salvation, to nurture what we have received from God, to help it mature and grow up. I can tell you now that when you first got saved, you really knew nothing about God and the way he did things. But after these years that you've been walking with him, you've matured and know a lot about him now. Amen? That's a good thing. And for us who are able to simply say, I've been saved for 5 years, that means you've taken care of that salvation for 5 years. And that's a good thing. Those of us who have been serving the Lord for 30, 40 years, it's been a challenge, but we've protected the jewel of salvation because we have cooperated with God. Not that God needs our strength to do it, but God needs our availability to have him work it. He needs us to cooperate in that sense. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, this is cooperation. This is where you and I cooperate for the maturity of our salvation. This is the kind of help, if I can use that term, to cooperate with God and help mature that salvation that we have received from the Lord, to help us enjoy it in its completeness, if you will. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Concentrate, work on these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Work it. And the God of peace will be with you. Work it. Some of us will never grow in our salvation in Christ because we don't exercise the things that will develop salvation muscle. You don't read God's word. You don't testify. You don't take time to earnestly pray and seek the face of God. You come to church every now and then for fellowship when you have time. There are things that God makes available to us. He provides a spiritual gym for us where we can go and use all the tools He's given us to be able to exercise and build that spiritual salvation muscle so we can protect it and keep it safe. Perfection? I beg to differ. We'll never be perfect on this land. Every day we rub shoulders. We see things, we hear things, we participate in things that are unnurturing to our spirituality. This is why we have to work at it. We have to wrestle. You remember that passage of scripture? That our wrestle is not against flesh and bone, but against principalities. Wrestle, we fight with it. It pushes and we push back. It says, no, stop doing that. You say, yes, I will continue doing this. Stop doing this for God. I will not stop doing this for the Lord. Stop praying so much. You don't have time. I will make time to pray. Stop reading the word. Read something interesting. This is the most interesting and life-nurturing book I know. I will read and read more. Fight. Wrestle to improve. Some of us have been in the Lord for 30, 40 years. We should be masters by now. It's a hard wrestle. And it's a constant wrestle. Work it out. That brings joy to the heart of God. And if we should ever have struggle, every man and woman in Scripture and even today has wrestled with that. But that should never stop us from our willful desire to press towards becoming stronger and improving in our walk with God. But should we ever falter one day, the Bible says to us and to you and me, Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has started a work in us, and he knows. You see, I find to believe in my heart that God, instead of the outward look of who we are, God is more interested in the intent of our heart. God knows when you're resisting sin. God looks at the heart. Did you know that? I was remembering, even as I speak to you now, you remember Samuel when Saul messed up and the kingdom was taken from him, and the Lord told Samuel to go to Jesse's house to find the new king for Judah. And when Samuel goes to his house, he tells Jesse to bring out his sons because the Lord had some work for them. And the first thing that Jesse does is he brings out his strongest son. He brings the most good-looking, the strongest, those that are fit for battle, those guys who have been, or brawn in their body, and they look like kings. And immediately the Lord spoke to Samuel. And he gently rebuked him and nudged him. He said, Samuel. Because certainly Samuel thought, you sent me, I found them, there you go. This guy is 6'5", built like a rock. Certainly this is a king before us. And the Lord said to Samuel, he said, while you look at the outer countenance of a man, the Lord searches the heart. Amen? And so when I speak about wrestling to improve, God knows when our intent is true. How many times maybe have we used the excuse of saying, well, I've been trying to, but you really haven't been trying to. I've been trying to go to church, but I was watching TV till 2 in the morning. You weren't trying to go to church. Man, I was on Instagram till 4 in the morning. I'm tired. I couldn't go to church. I'm sorry, Pastor. I tried. No, you didn't. No, you weren't trying. And we just had this party at the house, and we should never do it on Saturdays. I told them we'd never do it on Saturdays. You're not trying to go to church. God knows the intent of our heart. It was Paul who said, you know, when it comes to judging, he said, I don't even judge myself, because one day God truly is going to come and judge the intent of our heart. And he will reward every man accordingly. So God wants us to improve and press forward, but he knows when we do truly try. And while we keep trying and we keep pressing and we keep working and bringing God joy in our effort to improve, just know this, that God has promised us on a daily basis, as we don't even feel that we're improving, God is transforming us in his image on a daily basis. Yeah, the scripture says 2 Corinthians 3:18. And all we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So ladies and gentlemen, as I get to my last point, let God do what he does, and you do what you must. God is called to partnership with you through this. Don't weaken God in my verbiage with you. I'm not saying he is a weak God and can't do it by himself. How convenient would that be, right? And some people believe that way, sadly enough. Well, he saved me. He needs to do what he has to do to get me to heaven. I do. How special are you, right? I accepted him. Now he does whatever I'm going to keep living my life. And if he said he loved me, and he can fix whatever he wants. Yeah. And sadly enough, that's doctrine today in this world. But that's not doctrine in Scripture. We need to contend in the faith. We need to continue pressing on to improve. And finally this morning, he rejoices over our resistance. He rejoices over our resistance. And I'll finish with this morning. Are you learning something this morning? Amen. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Listen to the horror of these words. Listen to how tough these words are, especially in this time and age when in the past month or so we experienced the shedding of blood of a young Christian man. Especially in an age when overseas in other countries people are getting shot because of their faith in Christ. Look at the news. Nobody is in uproar with the killings of Jews, of Christians. But there are people dying even today. But the Bible says to us, in your struggle, that is in your wrestling, in your walk with God, as you contend to improve, as you do everything you can to continue in your faith in God, you have not contended that hard yet as to where now it's going to get to the point where you have to shed your blood. This is a metaphor, obviously, that he is speaking to us in, telling us that the time will come when we will have to truly endure severe hardship and suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ. And it uses the word blood. It uses the element of blood. What is blood? Life. So basically what the scripture is saying is that you have not been demanded of your life to live or denounce Christ. But we know that in the scripture, as prophecy is being fulfilled, it will get to that point because the scripture says so. I'm not prophesying and I'm not telling you what I assume or what I presume is going to happen. I'm telling you what will happen, not because I said it, but because the scripture says so. The time will come when your life will be demanded and your choice will be expected to either deny or to accept Christ, to live or to die. And in our country, thank God, we've not been there. But this passage here is meant to strengthen believers, reminding us that our struggles, though they are difficult right now, they're not as severe as they're going to be as the days pass. Certainly the struggles that we go through today are small in comparison to someone demanding of your life. What are our struggles today? To people, why people walk away from God. Oh, God, I prayed for this and he didn't answer, so now I forgot it. Oh, a friend of mine talked bad about me at church. I don't go to church anymore. Oh, they didn't acknowledge me when this... Oh, here's, I feel like I was used, and so I left the church. Or there's a bunch of hypocrites, they're always asking for tithing and money, and wow, those are horrible problems. They cause people to walk away from God. Ah, they had a celebration, they didn't invite me. Oh, I did something in the church, and nobody acknowledged me or gave me anything. Really difficult, blood-shedding problems, aren't they? That's the kind of problems that Christians go through today. My friend, I lost some friends because I'm a Christian now. And man, my friends have been my friends for 25 years. I can't let them go. So I hang around with them every now and then. And I hang around with Jesus when I can. Real big problems. Aren't they just detrimental? And you know what? And I'm not mocking this, but it's almost comical. People walk away from God for things like that. Amen. I don't like the music. I don't like this. I don't like the other. I don't like the pastor. I don't like the teacher. I don't like... And you develop that festering infection inside of you that begins to kill your spirit. By the time you know it, you're out there doing whatever you used to do before you even met Christ. We've not even scratched the surface to real struggles that would demand you to choose between you and living your life or living for Christ. There are antigens, there are antibiotics for that kind of sickness. There are things that you can do to develop a little muscle. And if I can just mention quickly, submitting to God, learning how to submit to God when you're going through a situation, it will give you strength. When you pray regularly, it'll give you strength. When you utilize the power of the Holy Spirit, it will give you strength. When you study God's Word, it will give you strength. When you avoid triggers, you know what that means? When you stay away from things that are meant to disillusion you. When you stay away from people and things that you know their only profession and business is to disappoint you and discourage you, stay away. Those are triggers. Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, pass not by the wicked. Get away from stuff like that. If you know you're struggling in your life over certain situations, get away from that. Be smart. Protect your heart. Protect your walk with God. If I had a little bit more time, I'd tell you how many friends, and I was not a very popular individual, but the fact that I was a musician and I'm kind of outspoken in some areas and I could PR a situation or any kind of event that we had. I had friends and a lot of people that I knew, and still today, even they know me in my old age. How many people refuse to ever talk to me again? And I'm not talking about guys I met yesterday. I mean guys that I knew 15, 20 years, that I worked with, that I played music with, guys that I know their children when they were born. I was there. That when I gave my life to Christ, they said, "Really, man? I'll talk to you later, Soto. All right, man." And I never saw them again. But Pastor, he's been my friend. I mean, we grew up together. We played baseball together. Well, listen, if you keep stay around with him, either he gets saved or both of you are going to hell too. I'm not going to take that back. Because some of your friends will take you to hell. I said some of your friends will take you to hell, young people. Brother and sister, some of our friends will take you to hell. Get away from triggers. Remember God's promises. They're faithful. Learn to resist. Learn to fight. Learn to stand in Christ. If you ever do fail, again, I remind you and want to leave you with a good thought, that all of us fail. But God cares if we care, if we fail premeditatedly. But when we do by mistake, or because things will happen that it causes you to respond negatively and you shouldn't have, and there's repentance in your heart, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are indeed tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. So God wants to find joy in us resisting. And He does find joy in us seeing. Look, I think that one of the most joyful things that Paul could have ever said and God could have ever heard him say when he was ready to go off into eternity was when Paul said, "Lord, I have fought the good fight. I've run a hard race. And I have kept my faith." With great confidence, he says, "Now what is in store for me is the crown of righteousness." No one else is going to place this crown on my head, but God Himself is going to crown me with righteousness. And then he shares that awesome feeling in his heart as he is going to be separating himself from this world, now going into an eternal bliss and glory with God. He says, this promise that I'm talking to you about, this joyful feeling that I have, is not only for me, but for everyone who longs for his appearing. Those of us who will fight to keep our trust in him. Those of us who will fight to resist. Those of us who will fight to improve in our walks with God. We open with that scripture. It tells us, "Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad." We ask ourselves, what will make God's heart glad with me? I hope that today these principles you would embrace and begin to practice them. And I promise you, you'll see a smile in heaven. And God will begin to shower you with blessings. And in His heart, He will begin to say of you, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." That's what I want Him to say over me. I want Him to look at my life and say, "I'm pleased with you." But Father, I didn't live a perfect life, I know. I know. But Father, maybe I could have done better, Lord. I know. I know. I think of Abraham, I think of David, I think of Gideon, I think of all our forefathers. Which one of those men were perfect? None. But yet the Bible says that the Lord considered their lives, their acts righteous. And I believe for one reason and one reason alone. It's because he saw the intent of their heart. They never stopped pursuing him, ever. Even through their frailties, even through their troubles, they kept pursuing God. As I ask you to stand this morning, don't let anything sway you from loving Jesus. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you'll never live up to making him happy. Don't ever let anyone make you to believe that you'll just never live up to his standards. You'll always be short of his glory. God will never be able to smile over you. Don't let anybody speak into your life that way. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Don't ever let anybody tell you, oh, you expect God to be pleased or have pleasure over you. Man, I know you. He would never. The devil is a liar. That work that God has begun in you, I've come to remind you, he will finish and complete. But you have to show up. That's all he requires. You have to show up. You have to stick around. You have to learn how to grow up and stay in the Lord. Continue to grow and trust him. When you make a mistake, continue to press forward and be transformed. Lord, I'll never do that again. Change me. Change me. I can guarantee you without a doubt that there are many of us here in this room today that used to do things when we started with Christ that no longer practice them because we grew up. Amen. Come on, church. Oh, it was easy for you to do this and the other. You were living like a spoiled kid, thinking God was going to just allow you to do anything. But then you grew up and you found out what salvation was and what a jewel it was to protect, that some stupid thing you were doing before, some idiotic thing you were doing before that was offending the heart of God, you grew up and said, I'm never going to do that junk again. This is too important for me. God will finish the work in every single one of us, but we have to show up. Show up. Tell your neighbor, show up. Show up, man. Show up.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.